Mark chapter 9. We last left off looking at who is the greatest in the kingdom. And we saw how things are very different in the kingdom of God. In the world, the greatest is the one who is controlling the most people. The greatest in the kingdom of God is the one who serves the most people. And we know that that is Jesus, the Son of God. But then he corrected his disciples and all of those who would be called by his name. Reminding all of us that it is humble service to the Lord that makes us great in his eyes. We're called to serve in humility, to bless one another. A very different picture from what we're used to in the world. And now as we close out chapter 9, Jesus gives still more instructions for his disciples and for us. Explaining to all of us really what are the disciplines of a disciple. He explains to the 12 really what is their responsibility. And what is our responsibility as those who are called by his name? Well, there are three things that he will tell us in these coming verses that we'll read. He warns us about the danger of causing others to stumble. How important it is that, you know, that would not take place in our life. But then also he tells us to be careful that we ourselves don't fall. That we don't, you know, that we treat sin as he views sin, something very serious. And lastly, that we might be those who have salt in us that we can impact the world around us. This is what the Lord has said the church would be in the world. Salt and light. Two very important things. One flavors what you eat and one helps you see what you're eating. Well, in verse 42, Jesus tells us, whosoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone was hung around his neck and he had been cast into the sea. Now, to stumble, or whatever your translation might say, the idea here is that we would be someone who causes another believer to sin. We've actually led them into disobeying God by our bad example. Now, Jesus tells us that it's actually better that we drown than do that. And it seems very strong from gentle Jesus, but yet these are his words. You see, Jesus is helping us to understand that he takes the lives of people very seriously. There is nothing on earth that can value or equal the value of a soul.
Niente sul mondo che uguale un valore a un'anima.
If you think about what the price that God has paid in order to redeem man, it's a very high price, a very high value.
Se pensi al prezzo che Dio ha pagato per riscattare l'uomo, è un prezzo altissimo.
And this illustration that Jesus gives about the millstone, it's a very graphic illustration that the disciples can understand very clearly.
E qua questa immagine della macchina da molino è un'immagine che i discepoli possono capire molto chiaramente.
This was a large round stone with a hole in it, kind of like a wheel.
Era una grande pietra tonda con un buco in mezzo.
That would, you know, be pushed by a donkey around a sort of like a well with a bottom where the grain would lie.
Che un asino spingeva attorno a un
una specie di pozzo.
Una specie di pozzo dove c'era il grano.
And it would crush the grain and it would just separate the kernel from the grain.
Quindi schiacciava il grano separando il buono dal
grano. Now that's a very heavy stone.
Ed era una pietra molto.
And this was actually a punishment that the Romans had used in at different times. There was a man, Judas, who was a zealot. Who was he, Judas? See? The zealots were those who rebelled against the Roman Empire. And he led a rebellion. He was from Galilee some years before Jesus. His rebellion failed and he was put to death by the Romans in the Sea of Galilee. They tied a millstone to him and threw him in the water. So you can imagine the disciples thinking about this imagery and being amazed at the words of Jesus. Probably striking fear in their heart. You mean I have that kind of responsibility as your disciple? Now, this is not saying that Jesus would condemn to hell those who cause someone else to stumble, but that it is a very serious thing. You see, unfortunately, this has been much of the history of the church. You know, there are many who are stumbled by the hypocrisy that they see in the church. One of the greatest reasons people don't want to be in church are because of what they've seen in churches. Maybe they've seen dishonesty or unforgiveness or just that way of life that doesn't fit what we say we are. Sometimes the ones we stumble the most live in our house. Our spouses, our children. Family members. Maybe it's even co-workers. You know, they find out you're going to church and they think, you're a Christian? And they scratch their heads. Maybe they're shocked by that. Well, the Lord has called us that our lives would match our talk. Our walk would match our talk. See that what we are in church, we are outside of church. And the point is that you see our lives speak to others. They're always speaking. You can't help but speak with your life. The question is, what is the message that we're sending? Is it that example of Christ-likeness, or is it hypocrisy? Is it something else that does not match with what we say? You know, it's, statistics have shown that the greatest hindrance to people becoming Christians have been Christians.
Le statistiche mostrano che la più grande impedimento per le persone per diventare credenti sono i credenti.
But let me encourage you at the same time.
Però vi devo incoraggiare sempre.
The greatest reason that people do become Christians is also because of Christians.
Il più grande motivo perché le persone diventano credenti sono i credenti.
You know, we're exhorted by Paul in Ephesians chapter 5.
Paolo ci esorta in Efesini capitolo 5.
Verse 15 and 16.
Versetto 15 e 16.
He says, "Be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil."
Guardate dunque con diligenza come vi comportate, non da storti, ma da saggi, recuperando il tempo perché i giorni sono malvagi.
He says, "Be wise about how you walk. You see, we have an opportunity to buy back in a short period of time that which is lost."
Dice di camminare con diligenza perché abbiamo la possibilità di ricomprare quello che è stato perduto.
We have an amazing opportunity, privilege, and responsibility.
Abbiamo una meravigliosa opportunità, privilegio e responsabilità
to affect change in another person.
Di effettuare un cambiamento in una persona.
Now, that change can be for the glory of God.
E quel cambiamento potrebbe essere per la gloria di Dio.
It can be towards holiness or it can be towards sinfulness.
Potrebbe essere verso la santità oppure verso il peccato.
D.L. Moody said this: "A holy life will make the deepest impression.
Una vita santa farà l'impressione più profonda.
Lighthouses blow no horns, they just shine.
I fari non hanno un clacson, illuminano.
Isn't that a great image of what we can be?
E non è questa una bella immagine di quello che noi possiamo essere?
By the grace of God, we can shine.
Per la grazia di Dio noi possiamo.
Well, what are some of the causes? What are some of the things that could actually bring someone else to stumble in our life? Well, we don't have time to look at them all because they're countless. But just a few principles we can think about. Paul tells us that we have to be careful of our Christian liberty. We won't go there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul addresses the issue of Christian liberty to the church at Corinth.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paolo guarda la questione della libertà degli credenti a Corinth.
And the problem was in the church that those who had been previously pagan worshippers of idols,
il problema nella chiesa era che quelli che prima erano pagani e che lodavano.
After they came to Christ, they were eating meat that was sacrificed to the idols.
Dopo essere diventati credenti, mangiavano la carne che era stata sacrificata agli idoli.
Because it was cheap and it was good, and you could buy it at the idol's temple.
Perché costava poco, era buono, si poteva comprare al tempio.
Now the young Christians who were Gentiles and had come from that background.
E i giovani credenti che erano gentili che venivano.
They would see this and they would think, you know, that meat is contaminated. It was sacrificed to an idol. We can't eat that as Christians. Well, others who understood that truly there was nothing in the meat except meat. And Paul brings up that point. They were in fact free to eat the meat. But the problem was, you see, it was causing the younger believers who didn't understand their freedom, they were stumbled by it. And they began to compromise then in their life, thinking, well, maybe it's not so bad to go to the pagan temple. Even as we need to be careful with our liberty. Truly, we are free in Christ to do lots of things.
Siamo veramente liberi in Cristo di fare tante cose.
Alcohol is not forbidden in the scriptures.
L'alcol non è vietato nella Bibbia.
Going to movies is not forbidden in the scriptures.
Andare al cinema non è
We don't have a dress code that we need to wear long sleeves and pants. But we do have a principle that governs and guides us in that, in those things. You know, I'm not going to go to a movie that is rated R and then come out of the theater and be seen by people who think, what is he doing in that movie theater, seeing that movie? Adults, well, graphic scenes and profanity. First of all, it's not edifying for me. It does nothing to help me in my spiritual life. But then also, it's going to hinder my witness to somebody else. Same thing with alcohol. Alcohol is a scandalous thing depending on what culture you come from. You know, in America, if you drink alcohol, you're a sinner, basically. If you drink alcohol in Italy, you're healthy. You're normal. And most Italian Christians have absolutely no problem with drinking wine. It's just a cultural issue. The sin comes, you see, when we're controlled by it, when it distorts our ability to think clearly. Or when it leads someone else astray into drunkenness. So on the other end of that spectrum, though, of liberty is the side of legalism. Legalism can stumble people. Now, what is legalism? Well, you'll find that in very, very conservative churches, there is more of an emphasis on the law of God. Now, we have a great emphasis on the Word of God because we believe we need to go through the whole of Scripture to know the counsel of God. But where we are different is that we do not believe we obtain God's favor through the law. The Bible is very clear. We are saved by grace through faith. We are not saved by good works. So there are those who believe salvation comes through doing good. We believe good comes from being saved. It's the opposite, you see. And Paul, in fact, deals with the problem of legalism in the Galatian church. In chapter 3. And he uses the words fall. He said, who has made you fall? Having begun by the Spirit, do you think he will now be made perfect by the flesh? You see, the Gentiles who have become Christians were trying to now be accepted by God through circumcision and the Mosaic law. And they were trying to obtain favor through this burden that no one could truly carry. And Paul uses very strong words. He says, who has bewitched you? Letting us understand that they have truly been stumbled. So then there are some who are stumbled because of false doctrine. Peter tells us in his second letter that many will be led astray by false teachers.
seconda lettera, che molti saranno ingannati dagli insegnanti falsi.
They will be stumbled. And throughout the scriptures, we are exhorted to hold to pure and correct doctrine. Very important. You see, it doesn't really matter what you think about the Juventus soccer team or the Welsh rugby team. But it does matter what you think about Jesus. We must think rightly about God. Understanding that He is the Son of God and has died for our sin and risen again from the dead is necessary for salvation. But then let's just read in another place, one verse in Ephesians. Chapter 4. Here is another way we can stumble or impact for good. Verse 29. Paul says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." Now, what is that unwholesome word? Well, simply anything that doesn't edify or build up the other person in their faith. An unwholesome word could simply be gossip. Yeah, it could be profanity. Could be maybe a dirty joke. Or simply a harshness in your spirit, in your person towards the other individual. So these are some of the things that can be present in our lives which lead others to stumble. But at the same time, on the other side of the coin, there's that potential to point others to Christ. In fact, which Paul tells us, to impart grace to the hearer. But then, Jesus says to the disciples in verse 43, turning back to Mark 9, Jesus says to take care in our own life that we ourselves would not stumble. He says, "And if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than having your two feet to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to stumble, cast it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched."
Se la tua mano fa cadere il peccato, salvala. Meglio è per te entrare monco nella vita, per avere due mani e andare andartene nella cena nel fuoco inestinguibile, dove il verme loro non muore e il fuoco non si spegne. Se il tuo piede fa cadere in peccato, salvala. Meglio è per te entrare zoppo nella vita, che avere due piedi ed essere gettato nella cena, dove il verme loro non muore e il fuoco non si spegne. Se l'occhio tuo fa cadere in peccato, cavalo. Meglio è per te entrare con un occhio solo nel regno di Dio, che avere due occhi ed essere gettati nella cena, dove il verme loro non muore e il fuoco non si spegne.
Now this is a graphic picture of sin's end.
Questa è un'immagine molto dettagliata della confini del peccato.
Here is where we understand the seriousness of it and the danger of it.
Qua capiamo quanto è serio e quanto è pericoloso.
Thankfully, Jesus does not mean to literally hack our bodies apart. Now, how do we know that? How do we know that God doesn't literally mean to cut our hand off? Well, what is the cause of sin? Where does it originate? Remember back earlier, we looked at the Pharisees. And Jesus rebuked them for their outward religiosity. And he said, it is not what goes into the mouth or what is done on the outside, but it is what comes from the heart that defiles us. And if I take this literally, I would be up here with no limb because, you see, my capacity for sin is great, as is yours. We'd all be in here without, you know, arms and legs. But you see, the issue is an internal cutting off inside that we would eliminate certain things in our life. Unfortunately, there are some who have understood this in a literal way. There was a Scottish theological student who just one night he just went crazy. And he cut his hand off. And the dean of the school found him. And he was laughing hysterically, saying, I did it, I did right, I can now look Jesus in the face. And then there was Origen of Alexandria. Origen. Yeah. Mm-hmm. He understood this to be literal. And he castrated himself. Thinking that that would help him with his lust problem. Well, it didn't. And it didn't stop the Scottish theological student from sinning with his hands. You see, you can remove all your limbs and still be the most lustful, proud, materialistic person in the room. Because the issue is not the limbs, it's where what controls the limbs. It's the heart of man. But the message of Jesus is to take drastic measures against those things in our life that would stumble us. And it's important that here we really take this seriously. This is what separates, as we say in the States, the men from the boys. Those who truly want to walk with the Lord and those who just simply really want a part of what might be considered religion in their life. And for many, that sometimes is the case. They want to feel better about themselves, so they suffer for an hour in church. You know, it's suffering. And then they leave like, man, I paid my dues today. Thank God it's over, you know. I know you're thinking that right now. I'm only kidding. Well, you see, this is what Jesus says. If we want to follow him, we must take the issue of sin very seriously in our life. So what is he talking about then? He gives these three illustrations, the hand, the foot, the eye. Now these three things, really, if you think about it, they encompass the whole of our life. You know, our feet take us wherever we go. Our hands, you know, illustrate what we do. The eyes are, you know, what we see and what we desire. So Jesus is saying, whatever would cause you to stumble in your activity, those things that you do, cut it off. Wherever you might go, if there's a certain place that you go that, you know, you go there and you find yourself struggling. You know, when I came out of, when the Lord got a hold of my heart years ago, I had to stop going to certain places because I knew if I went there, it would just be the end of me. You know, I knew if I went there, I would start drinking and not stop. Now again, I'm free to go there. There's nothing sinful about walking into a building called a bar. But is it wise for me to do that? Well, it's not. Because that's my weakness. So I needed to be careful and I had to cut it out because I knew it would be my end. I had to stop hanging with certain people because they were bringing me down. And I had to choose to follow the Lord. You know, my mother had a proverb she used to tell me years ago. With her raspy voice, she would say, "Tell me who you go with and I'll tell you who you are." No, devi fare la voce. You have to do the voice. You see, the people we spend the most of our time with, they're going to influence us. We're going to become more like them. Which is why, you know, fellowship within the body of Christ is so important. This is why being with Jesus is important. And then Jesus gives this terrible image of popping out your eye. Pluck it out. Well, it'll stop you seeing things, that's for sure. But do we need to pluck out our eyes to stop? Or can we, by God's grace, commit these things to Him and gain self-control by His Spirit? You see, the idea is those things that we're viewing with our eyes. Now, men and women are made so differently. I know you didn't know that before now, so I'm telling you. I found out yesterday. I'm only kidding. I just found out. So for men, you know, the eyes can be a much more difficult issue. Certainly in the area of physical desire, for men it is more difficult, perhaps. But physical lust is not the only kind of lust that trips us up. Women can lust after clothing, pocketbooks, wallets. That ideal house. You know, those shoes that they've been waiting for. You know, those thoughts that just consume their mind and their heart. So there's a lust there. Well, we need to commit these things to the Lord, obviously. But for men, there are other ways that we can also take precaution. If we struggle with the internet. If we struggle with television or other things that are captivating our imagination. For the opposite sex, we need to cut those things off where they weaken us, where they stumble us. I just want to quote to you, I'm going to paraphrase a few things mentioned in a sermon by Joe Bailey. And I'll just paraphrase them. These are some questions he asked to his congregation. So as we read them, let's give ourselves these questions and see where we stand. The sermon was entitled, Is Holiness Possible Today? And he says this to begin. What are we reading? Do we have books or magazines which we want no one else to see? What are we renting at the local video stores? How many hours do we spend watching TV and how many murders? How many chapters of the Bible did we read last week? Where do our minds go when we have nothing to do? He says, if our answers leave us feeling guilty, then Jesus says we must take extreme measures to cut these things out. And you see, the thing is, we're the only ones who can do that. Because God has given us the freedom of choice. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. We just want to see a few verses in Romans that will encourage us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 24 and 25, Paul says, Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Romans 5, 24. Let me see if I wrote it down badly. It's one of those heretical Bibles there. Doesn't want to talk about sin. That's because it's not there in my Bible either. I wrote down the wrong verse. Maybe it's 8. Let me see. This is what happens when you do it too tired. Well, it's in Romans somewhere. Yeah.
E quelli che appartengono a Cristo Gesù hanno crocifisso la carne insieme ai suoi passioni e desideri. Se viviamo per lo Spirito, camminiamo con lo Spirito.
Maybe that was Galatians, actually. Well, anyway. Then in Romans 6:6, Paul says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Then, further ahead in chapter 13, Paul tells us in verse 14. See, here's the positive side to it. There's one part where we avoid things, but then there's one thing we do. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. You see, put on Jesus. This is how we make no provision for the flesh. Rather than focusing on what not to do, we focus on what to do. We strengthen ourselves in Him. We put on Jesus. We immerse ourselves in Him. And turning back to Mark, Jesus finishes by exhorting us to have salt in our lives. He says in verse 49, "For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." Now, salt is used here as an illustration for a few different reasons. Salt is used to flavor foods. So there's a certain influence that the salt has upon the food it comes in contact with. Before refrigerators were invented, and still today in certain countries, salt is used to preserve meat. We also use salt to cleanse wounds and help infections burn out the impurities. But also in the Middle East, it was, and sometimes still is in certain countries, it is used as a symbol of faithfulness. When you enter into an agreement with somebody, salt is used in a ceremonial way that says, "I am going to be faithful to my promise." So Jesus is saying, have salt in yourselves. He's saying, have an influence. May your saltiness make others salty. May you be used to kind of preserve righteousness in the world. May you be used as an agent that cleanses and has a holy influence in those around you. May you be faithful and loyal to your commitment to me. Now, how can we have salt in us? Well, it's found in Jesus. None of these things are possible apart from His grace. These are not things we do in our strength. I would never want anyone to think that, now we're going to walk out of here and we're going to start sweating to be righteous. You see, the cutting off that Jesus talks about is not a work that obtains His favor. It's not the cutting, but the decision to let the cutting take place. You see, we have to make that decision. And the Lord will operate. He will begin to remove things in our lives that have tripped us for years. And He will enable us by His power, by His Spirit. The Lord desires to live His life through you. The church is called the body of Christ. We're His hands, His feet, His voice in the world today. So you see, we represent Him with everything we do, with everything we say. Wherever we go, whatever we don't do. So it is with the decision to say, "Lord, I'm all Yours." That's where it begins. Now there are things we can do that will help us in that.
E ci sono delle cose che possono aiutarci.
And it's all summed up in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We won't go there. The early church, what I call essentials. I call this essential. The Word of God, prayer, fellowship, and communion. So we're left with the question, what flavor does our life have? What, you know, are we salty? What kind of, you know, influence or what reaction does our presence bring out in other people? More importantly, the very starting place of that is, have we been made salty by the Lord? Have we been born again? Have we come into that relationship with Him? Where we have recognized Him as Lord and Savior. You see, that's the only way to be salty. We can't go out and be good people. But we can be changed people. By the Lord. So if you've never done that, you can't begin anywhere else before recognizing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But guys, you know, the Lord wants to do a great work in these last days we're living in. He wants to touch lives through us. He wants to make us into men and women that pray, that seek His face. That take a position in the world where there are so many crazy ideas. That we can stand for righteousness and say, no, this is how it needs to be. We can stand on the Word of God. We can be those who worship God in spirit and truth. And quite honestly, it fascinates me that this is not a religious idea, but a reality. If you're a Christian, you know the living God. We're not here for an ideology. Hopefully we're not here to suffer through an hour and a half of worship. But we're here worshiping the Lord in spirit and truth. And the fact that God wants to use us blows my mind. It amazes me. And I think that the time is short. I think we have reason to believe that based on the Word of God. And as church history is still being written, I wonder what will be written of Calvary Chapel Treviso. My hope and my prayer is that it will be said of us, we continued faithfully in the apostles' doctrine, in prayer, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread. The Word of God. Yeah, did you say prayer? Okay. And fellowship. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness, for Your mercy and Your grace.